May the grace and peace of God be upon our assembly here this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I greet each one. It's such a blessing that God gives us what we need to go through life and by way of His Word. It's good to see John and Mary back this morning. By the looks of their face, they've been exposed to some sunshine that we haven't been. And I guess that's one of the, blessings or good things of Florida. But anyways, good to have everyone here this morning. The subject for the morning's message God has laid in my heart, something I think about a lot, have been thinking about, and that is just simply the fear of God. And there's reasons for that that we'll be thinking about as we go through the message. The text, the key text for that message is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The scripture here in chapter 5 is, the heading of that scripture says the commemoration of the covenant in Horeb, the Ten Commandments. At the people's request, Moses received the law from God. And the first verse it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." But as we go on through the chapter there, then there's a reminder of God working there and the covenant He made with them and so forth. And then as we come toward the end of the chapter here, Moses had been speaking to the people and reminding them. And then in verse 28, it says, And the Lord, Moses saying, telling the people, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken." Should have noticed that the people had said in verse 27 there, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." Referring to, for example, the Sinai experience there when the mountain shook and the people said, "You know, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to God and we'll listen," and so forth. And then in verse 28, that which we just read, the Lord said He had heard this. But He goes on to say then in verse 29, and this is the verse. This is our key verse here for the message this morning. And I want us to think about that. The words of God here. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That's a tremendous verse. It's a verse that I often have thought about and think about. And, the heart of God, I don't believe, has changed today. I think that's still God's heart. I think it's the same heart that years later wept over Jerusalem as Jesus beheld the city. And He said, "If you'd only known the opportunity that you have, the peace that belongs to you, but is now hid from thine eyes." And I think God this morning, I believe that's the heartbeat of God for us this morning, for His people, not just for us here at Shade Mountain, maybe not even just for the people of God, but I believe God would that all men everywhere would fear Him. And so, the fear of God, I'd like to just look at that for a message this morning. Somewhere to ask, you know, if we could ask us together here this morning, do you have the fear of God? Do you fear God? I suppose we'd get, I don't know, maybe not, maybe a number of answers. What about if we go out in society? What about society at large? If we would ask them, If we took a survey, as they do at times, about the fear of God, what kind of answers would we get from society, from the general public? If we would ask them, do you fear God? I don't know. But it is not just something that's neutral. I think it's important because it does matter. It does matter even society that we live in, if they fear God or what degree of the fear of God they have. It concerns me. And I have personally, I think in my short lifespan, I have seen quite a shift, even in general society, in the public and society surrounding us, the shift in the fear of God. So part of the burden of the message this morning is concerning the lack of the fear of God that we see as well. And we want to think about that too as we go through the message. But as we think of the fear of God as it relates to us and to mankind today, I believe there's basically two kinds of fear, of the fear of God. The first one, we'll think of the unbeliever, those who are unsaved, those who do not know God. Maybe they know about God, but they have never made a personal commitment. They have never experienced the new birth. They have never known what it is to have their sins confessed and forgiven and repented and at peace with God. That kind of fear is for the unbeliever. The fear of God is the fear of judgment upon sin and their ungodly deeds, such as Jesus spoke about in Luke 12, verse 5, when Jesus said, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Or as in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or as the chapter 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day, the ungodly, or he has indignation against them. And so those who are under that condemnation, or the condemnation that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3, where he said, he that believeth on the Son, the last verse there, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God shall abide on him. That kind of fear, there's that kind of fear of God. People are afraid. And I can relate from my own experience that of being afraid of God, having the fear of God, but being afraid of because of where I was at in life, because of knowing that there's a judgment ahead. And Isaiah 33, verse 14 says this way, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The unbeliever, the unsaved, those who are not right with God. There's a fear that grips their heart, some to a greater degree and a lesser degree. Winston Churchill made the statement one time when he was invited to a church in England somewhere, I think it was. And it tells us something. He was invited to attend church service and he made this statement. He said, I will meet God soon enough. And as I think of that statesman making that kind of a statement, that tells us something about him, about where he was at, that he dreaded. There was an apprehension. There was a dread there as he thought about that. He was in all his greatness and whatever you want to label him with. But there was a dread there in making that statement, I will meet God soon enough. And so you see, there's that dread there for those who are not ready to meet God, those whose who are taking their own way in life. That's one fear. That's one fear of God. The second kind of fear is that which belongs to the Christian, to the believer. And it's a different fear, a total different fear. It's something much different. The believer's fear is a reverence. It's a respect, such as described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Says this way, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, that's a different fear. That's a respect. In fact, it's an appreciation and a respect and a security that we have. But we know that our God also is a consuming fire. We know our God changes not. We know our God, there will be a judgment coming on sin, on the sin of the world. And so we know that. But it's a different fear. It's a different fear. It's a respect. I heard an illustration one time, or read an illustration one time, something like this, that, you know, we don't jump off of a high-rise building because we respect the law of gravity. We know what would happen. That's a little bit like when the devil told Jesus, jump down off this building because it is written, he will protect you, or he will keep your foot from stumbling or whatever in a stone. Jesus said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. We understand God. We understand who he is, and we have a respect and a fear and a reverence for him. But it's not the fear that we had before we committed our life, before we experienced a new birth, before we made peace with God, before we confessed our sins and repented, and we turned our life in the opposite direction, and we're walking with God now. It's a different respect. It's a different fear than it was of the fear of, you know, God is up here and we know that, you know, he's going to deal with us because of where we're doing and where we're living. So it's a different fear. I trust we understand that. I was looking at what Luther's definition of the fear of God was, and I think I'll just mention a little bit here what Luther, how he looked at that. Luther struggled. Of course, we know Martin Luther will leave his life as it was in the hands of God, but he struggled with many things. And one of the things was in how to distinguish rightly between the fear of God, those who walked in lasciviousness and so forth and feared God versus the fear that the scripture teaches that the saved should have. And he distinguished it, and he called one a servile fear and the other a filial fear. The servile fear, as we understand that, is the kind of fear that a prisoner in a torture chamber has for his tormentor, the jailer or the executioner. It's that kind of dreadful anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is represented by another person. Or the kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who would come with a whip and torment the slave. So, you know, that's the servile fear toward an evil or a hard master, a malicious and evil master. But the other side, the filial fear, this is drawn, of course, from the Latin concept, the idea of which we get of a family, refers to a child has that, a fear that a child has for his father in regard to this. You know, a child has a tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. But he has a fear or even an anxiety at times of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even of punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who in the child's world is the source of security and love. And I believe that's a description of what our how our fear of God is. And one last point he makes here is, if we really have a healthy adoration for God, we still should have an element of the knowledge that God can be frightening. As the scripture said, as I read there, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet it's not a fear that we're scared and we're frightened, but it's a fear that brings respect and honor and glory to Him. And I thought about this morning as Brother Don, we were sharing, and as he was teaching the lesson, we talked about John the Baptist, his raiment and so forth, and his diet, and why and what that expressed. We make a statement with our lives, and whatever we do, whether it's in our dress, as we were discussing, or how we conduct ourselves in regards to the fear of God. I make a statement and you make a statement with your life, where you're at in regards to the fear of God, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives. It's obvious. Sometimes we misread people. I know I have. Misread people at times, and maybe the first impression if you didn't know them because of something they did. But in general, we make an expression with our lives and what we do. It's just that way. We can't get away from it. And it's certainly in the fear of God. If we live a reckless, careless life, use the name of God carelessly, talk about the things of God in a careless manner, disrespectful manner, we make an expression. We're making a statement as to where we're at in our fear of God. I don't see it any other way. Someone that fears and respects God is going to speak respectfully. They're going to speak respectfully. They're going to walk and they're going to live their life carefully. And part of this burden of this message that I mentioned in the beginning is I believe that we have a generation today that has largely lost the fear of God. Now I'm speaking of at large. And I'm burdened for that because I believe that a nation, when a people or a nation loses the fear of God, they pass sentence upon themselves. I believe it's just that simple. We bring the judgment of God upon ourselves. So we should be very much concerned, not just what goes on among God's people, sure, primarily in first place, but even what goes on among society on the outside. Those that are without, it should concern us very much when they see the fear of God diminishing and being lost. And it does. For myself, it really does. I think things we have seen happening in our country, in our land, and what's happened even in the president's office and with his cabinet, with the Senate, and as they legislate and so forth. Very obvious. The fear of God is diminishing. It's not there. God does not have the first place. God is not feared. He's not considered. The name of God is not used. And I believe that should really concern us. As I think of the fear of God being lost in my short lifetime and some of the things that we see, I think of incidents that happened as when I was a boy, that made a statement as regards to the fear of God and how what degree was there. And then the shift that we have today when we see those things missing, that people recklessly and carelessly disregarding principles, Bible principles, and not even mentioning God, or if they mention God, it's in profanity or in such way. And when we look at Scripture, for example, there was even in Jonah's time, there was a fear of God among society or among the people of that were not God's people. There was a degree of that there. Take, for example, when Jonah took to shipping to run away from God and he boarded that ship. And that storm came upon them. And it tells us that the mariners, they cried out, each man to their God. I don't think they were men of God. I think they were probably heathen worshipers and so forth. And it says, the mariners cried out each man to their God. And so they find this sleeper down there, and they said, arise, O sleeper, and call upon the name of thy God, if perchance, you know, he would save them. And we know as the account goes on, they drew lots as to try to figure out what was going on. There was something that told these men that someone was guilty. There was a reason for this storm. How they came about that and so forth, I'm not sure. But to me, as I think about that, it seems like there was a certain fear of God or God that they had at that time. And then, so Jonah, of course, we know the story, how the lot was cast and was cast in Jonah. And they asked him, said, well, what have you done? And he told them the account. And it says they were frightened. And they said, why did you do this? And Jonah went on and told them what they should do and so forth. And they didn't want to do it. And the account goes on and tells us that they asked God to pardon them. They asked, was it their God or whatever? I'm not taking time to turn to that account, but you know the account. The point being is that it seems there was a certain fear, even among the mariners there, that's not, you know, we don't see today. We don't see that's largely missing. And as I think of like some present day experiences that I remember in my own life, I remember, for example, when I was a youth, there was one individual out here in the valley. He was living a very ungodly life. He left his wife and was, as we call him, a womanizer, and left his wife and his family. And it was certainly a thing of reproach, especially the man had come out of a plain setting. But I remember so clearly, one night there was a violent thunderstorm came up. I mean, it was unusually violent. And this man, as unreal as it sounds, went to the home of one of the plain people in the community. He was scared. And he wanted refuge there. And he spoke a different language during that thunderstorm. And he gave recognition to what, you know, what he was doing in his life and so forth. But there, can you imagine something like that happening today? I'm not sure. But that was the fear of God that was even upon the wicked. Now, it wasn't the fear that we're talking about that the child of God has, but it was a fear of God there. And see, when that fear of God, we understand, even when we deal with people, when I deal with people, whether in our business and so forth, if someone tells me, if someone were to tell me that I fear God, and I sense, there's one company we deal with, especially, that we do quite a bit of business with, and the CEO of that company, of that, is a God-fearing man, and we relate in a different way that I do with a lot of our other customers, often even in our emails, we'll wish each other God's blessing and so forth. And there's just something there that, you know, I feel more secure to do business there than I do with some others. Any of us, if we were to have an accident out here on the highway, we know how upset people get sometimes, especially where at fault. But if we have someone gives us the confirmation, well, I fear God, I'm a Christian, and so forth. It puts us to a degree of rest, doesn't it? We appreciate that. We find a relief in that, rather than someone that we know that's going to prosecute us maybe to the full extent of the law because they're very upset or so forth. So, you know, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the fear of God that is missing largely today in society. I thought of another incident. Was 40, 50 years ago when I was a youth and was out here in the community. A man of the community a prominent man, but not a God-fearing man. Everyone knew he wasn't a God-fearing man. Didn't profess anything. But he was also the same type of a person that you knew he was afraid of God, even with all his wealth and positions, everything. You knew he was afraid of God. And in the same community at that time, there was a church-going man. Now, the church-going man was a neighbor to this man and lived a reckless life. Conversation certainly was not godly at many times and so forth. At the same time, we had a local man that lived a very careless life, was often intoxicated and so forth. One day, in the state of being intoxicated, he referred to this so-called Christian man, and he's referring to him, to this ungodly man, he called him the foul-mouthed Christian. And this ungodly man shared this with one of our family members. And he was frightened. He thought that was such a remark, even calling someone a foul-mouthed Christian could bring the wrath of God upon him. And he wouldn't even have dared to do that. He said this way, he said, that ignorant drunk, he said, he called him a foul-mouthed Christian. And he wouldn't have near done that. And my point being is, the fear, how he feared God in a way that today you wouldn't even think about anything like that. That's what I'm saying. The fear of God is not upon the people of the land. And I believe it should really concern us. We should be concerned about that. And we should be ready at any time when the opportunity presents itself to say, well, I fear God. You remember how Joseph did to his brothers when his brothers came over there? And they first dealt with him. They looked him in as that hard ruler in Israel. And they carried word back to their dad, to their father, and said, you know, the ruler over there, he's a tough man. He's a hard man. And he treated us very hard and so forth. But, you know, finally the day came when Joseph told his brothers, he said, look, and I forget exactly what the occasion was, but it was something that, was it where he sensed that they were thinking that God was bringing judgment upon them. I'm not sure. But anyways, he made the statement to his brother. The point is, he made the statement to his brothers. He said, I fear God. And I believe that brought a lot of consolation to his brothers. I don't think they expected that of that man. He said, I fear God. And what he was saying is, I'm going to be careful how I deal with you because I fear God. And so, when that principle is even among society, it often makes a difference in how they deal with situations and circumstances that come up. And that's what I'm saying is when that's missing, when there's a reckless and a godless society, I believe that what we're seeing today is we live in a generation that Romans 3 speaks of. And I'm going to turn to that and read a few verses there in Romans 3. I believe we live in a generation that certainly fits what the scripture tells us here. And it basically, what it is here, it just simply describes the man of sin. A man without God, a man without the fear of God is what it describes. Here in Romans chapter 3, breaking in at verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No, I believe that was their chief sin is in verse 19. I believe that's the chief sin of the whole category here is there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God makes a difference. Yes, it does, even in society. When people fear God, I'm not talking about knowing God as their personal savior, but even when people fear God, there's a difference. There's a vast difference in how a nation or a people, how they relate to circumstances, because they realize that they give account to God. But when that's lost, then I believe they bring sentence upon themselves. Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's the word of God, brethren. So we should be very concerned in that. Now, just bringing it maybe a little closer, what about then us as Christians? Do you think we have, do we always have the fear of God like we ought to have? I think we need to bring it. We talk about others, but let's realize that our lives ourselves is really where it all begins. And what we do and how we display and manifest what kind of statements we make in regards to the fear of God may have a much larger effect on what happens on outside, those outside of the church, than we even think about. I thought of background teaching and the influence that it has. I will say this morning, that some of the conservative, some of your most conservative people in the past, horse and buggy people, whatever you want to call them, seemingly were able to convey the fear of God to their generation that is sadly lacking today, especially in evangelical circles and even in our own circles. It seems like as we experience the gift of mercy and grace and mercy, that has a tendency to bring about a relaxation of the fear of God. We tend to become a little careless. After all, you know, we have experienced mercy and the grace of God. But you know, Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? There is no room, there is no time to ever become careless. I think of one family, I'm still referring to the background influence that you can have. I think of one family that came out of a very conservative setting, and I knew the family quite well. And one of the sons told me one day that their mother planted in them as children such a fear of God that it gripped their hearts to the extent that they couldn't shake it. Now, there was a missing link, or the strong point was not how to deal with that fear, but she created such a fear of God in their hearts that he told me this way, him and a couple of his brothers, as they got to the age of adolescence and a little older, they would go out at night simply because of the fear of God that was implanted in their heart. They would go out at night and they would pray something like this: God, if you're out there somewhere, we want you. And they wanted to get close to God. And he told me, he said, for one example, he said, my mother taught us you never, ever lay any other book on top of a Bible. He said, in our home, there was a problem when there was a Bible on our dresser or whatever you had in your living room. He said, you never, ever laid anything on top of that Bible. He said, that was a principle that Mama taught us so strongly. And, you know, it was the fear of God. Well, we don't think about it in our home. I mean, often, and I'm sure we lay other books on top of it, but never, ever. And that's just one little thing. But it made an impression on those children. Those children today, there was a large family. While they may not be in the original setting where their parents were at that time, where their mom was, but every one of those children went on to find God on a personal level and are faithful. As far as I know, they're faithful servants of God. And they contribute a lot of that to the fear of God that was in their home. And that's what I'm saying. It seems in the day of grace and mercy, we can so easily relax when it comes to that area, because after all, we just become a little bit careless. Just like to give us a few scriptures that warn us in that. Philippians 2:12, for example, speaks there about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe we understand that. We take that in context with the other scriptures that refer to that. We know we can't, as we say, still work out our salvation with good deeds. That's not what it's saying. But I believe it's simply saying that we live our life in a way in fear and trembling. We realize that we have a God that He is merciful. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but He's a righteous God and He's a just God, and we fear Him. Not that we're scared, not that we're afraid, but we fear Him because we know that all sin must be dealt with and will be dealt with. Sins that are unconfessed, that which is under the blood of Jesus Christ, we rest our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only hope that we have. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of person," there's no respect of person. We see that throughout the scripture. It didn't matter whether it was Moses or who it was. God dealt with them without respect of person. "Judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, chapter 6 of that same chapter of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians ends with the call to come out. That's where the scripture says, "Come out from among you and I will receive you." And we have the promise of sonship from the Father. But then he begins chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises," being God has given us these promises and we've answered that call, and He is our Father in heaven, we can claim that rightfully, not in a bold manner, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Fearing God is essential to Christian growth and spiritual prosperity. Without that, I believe there is no growth when we lose the fear of God. You cannot get anywhere. You can't prosper for that. Do you know that the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to the fear of God? Now, it doesn't have to use it that many times. Once should be enough. But I think that we're just human enough when something is repetitious, we kind of think, well, yeah, it's fine to get the message. It's really important. I'd like to give us just a few scriptures regarding the fear of God, as a blessing and a promise that is to the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." We know that. "A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Proverbs 1, verse 7 says basically the same thing. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It goes on to say, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Matthew Henry says this way, that "No man is wise who does not fear the Lord. No man acts wisely except as influenced by that fear. This fear will lead to repentance and to faith in Christ, to watchfulness and obedience." I believe that's a statement well said. And so, really, you know, if we don't have the fear of God in our heart, I'm not talking about the fear that we talked about that's in society, but if we don't have the fear of God, we don't respect and fear God because we know Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we're really not wise. It says fools, it calls them fools, despise instruction. So, you know, you want real wisdom? Fear God. You want real wisdom? Wisdom that not only in this life will lead you and will do a tremendous work in your life, but much more even in the life to come. Psalms 14, verse 27 says, "The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." We discover The fear of God, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we experience deliverance from death, from that awful feeling, that feeling of condemnation and so forth. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I like that. The secret of the Lord is with them. God will not keep back any good thing from us. And then Psalm 34, verse 9. Listen to this. Oh, fear the Lord, yea, His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Promises after promises there, isn't it? Proverbs 14, 26. In the face of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord. I don't know, what did I say? In the face of the Lord. I thought of Mary when she went over there to her cousin and she made her proclamation as she did. There in Luke chapter 1, we have that. One of the things she said there, she said, His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. It doesn't stop. The same mercy and the same grace and the same promises that our fathers and forefathers and so forth had is here for us this morning, will continue in the generation to come if they fear Him. Remember what our key text was? Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear them. And I can't, if I were to sum anything up, that I want my posterity, my children and my grandchildren, and all you brethren as well, we're all the family of God, to embrace and put your arms around, it's that very verse. That there were such a heart in them that they would fear Him always, keep all His commandments, that it would be well with them and their children. It doesn't mean that everything here in this life, we're in enemy territory, is going to be according to what we like. There's sicknesses, there's tears, there's sorrows, there's funerals. We were one this week. And, you know, it goes on and on. But it shall be well with them. It is well with our soul. We know that. Let us say with the psalmist, teach me thy way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Isn't that beautiful? Unite my heart to fear thy name. One with Him. A proper fear of God brings spiritual blessings. Someone has said, here are just a couple quotes in closing. Someone has said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. You think about that. Isn't that true often? We worry. Something comes up and, how are we ever going to get through this? Somebody threatens us. Someone takes us to law. Someone is upset at us. So forth. Zach Poonen said, if you fear God, you really need fear nothing else. Is that true? If you really fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anything else, I think is what he's saying. Was it D.L. Moody that said one time, give me 100 men that fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I'll shake the very foundations of hell. I think D.L. said something like that. It would sound like him. Oswald Chambers said, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you fear everything else. There's a lot of truth in those statements, isn't there? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's kneel for prayer.